blessing. Well, if you have a Bible, turn with me to the book of Psalm. We'll be in Psalm this evening. I'm glad you're here. Hope you're awake. Hope you're ready for a great night. And I hope you're asking God to show you something. I'm asking Him to show me something. I'm asking Him to meet with us tonight. But I encourage you to have your Bibles out. If you don't have a Bible, be close to somebody that does and follow along. And then, all right, you're in Psalm 1. You ready? All right. Psalm chapter number 1. Let's all stand together, and we'll read out of respect for reading of the Word of God. Psalm chapter 1. And tonight, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Psalm chapter 1, verse number 1. We'll read the entire chapter. You follow along as I read. All right? God has something for us tonight. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. My Father, I need you tonight. Desperately. Lord, if you don't meet with us, I will waste people's time. But I need you. And I believe this is where you have us go tonight. And I thank you for this special music, even pointing to where you'd have us go tonight. Now, Lord, I believe you've worked in every service. But, Father, I've also begun to notice that it seems like the devil is fighting harder in every service. And so I'm asking you tonight, would you so meet with us tonight that the enemy, the devil, and his workers would have no power here? I ask, Lord, that tonight you would empty me of me. Would you fill me with you? Father, would you be with every individual in this shed tonight? And would you help every one of us to make Bible decisions tonight that would change our lives for eternity? And I ask this tonight, the only way I know how, through the name and through the blood of my Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Years ago, I learned that if you're just off by a little bit, eventually you'll be off by an awful lot. Unfortunately, my little bit has brought upon some pretty severe consequences in my personal life. The story, maybe you've heard it before, and I've used it in another illustration several years ago at a winter retreat. But when I was a teenager, it snowed. And it snowed good. When I was a teenager, my family moved to the mountains of West Virginia. And we were there throughout high school, and then I moved back down to Carolinas for college. Where we lived in West Virginia, when you looked out the back window of our home, all you saw was grass. And what I mean by that is we were positioned in our house in such a way that you couldn't see sunlight unless you peeked out the window like that, because the mountain went straight up. When it snowed, it was pretty good. That meant you had instant sledding hills. Now, my dad would often tell us things that now, to this day, I look back and I think, you know what? That should have been common sense for most people. But I had two younger brothers. And the three of us have been through an awful lot We have broken just about everything in Mama's house, and I put one brother in the dryer and turned it on, and then another brother saw me got caught on a cattle fence. Granddaddy had turned all the way up, and he left me there, and so we have a lot of stories. Well, this particular time, I remember now my father telling me, don't go sledding in the woods. Now, that should be a pretty common sense type statement to maybe some of you. But to me, it didn't make a lot of sense. And honestly, I do not even to this day remember thinking that day anything about my dad's statement. I don't think I was being rebellious. I really don't. I think I just plain forgot. That happens a lot in my brain. And so I grabbed a sled. It was actually a toboggan. Now, I have to explain that. Where I'm from in the Carolinas, a toboggan is not a sled. A toboggan is something you wear on your head. But usually up in Yankee land, they call it a beanie, okay? If you understand what I'm talking about, all right? I did not put a toboggan sled on my head, all right? I had a beanie on my head, but I called it a toboggan, and then I got a toboggan. All right, so anyway, it was made by the company called Rubbermaid. Now, if you know anything about Rubbermaid, that's probably what your mama or your grandmother used to put leftovers in. This company also, at least at that time, ventured into making sleds. Why? I don't know, because they broke very easily. Remember I told you I had two younger brothers, everything in our house had been broken. Another brother sent one to the coffee table. That one did not involve me. But somehow, somewhere down the line, our toboggan had been broken. That means the top curl where you used to steer, it had been broken. Well, when it snowed this time, it was at least 12 inches, probably more like 16 inches of snow. And I found the old toboggan made by Rubbermaid, and I drug it out from underneath the porch. And I looked at my brothers and I said, hey, guys, do you see the sled run way up in the woods? Man, this thing is great. Remember, it goes all the way up. If we go all the way up to that main drag of interstate, we're not on it, but we go up to it. Then we jump on the sled. There's a perfect sled run all the way down. It's going to be awesome. Both of my younger brothers looked at me and said, you're enough, but go ahead. I went by myself. I drug the sled all the way up the mountain. I got to the top, found exactly what I was looking for, and it was a perfect sled run. I mean, it was amazing. I jumped on this sled. Remember, I can't steer it. I jumped on the sled, and I was originally sitting like this. My back is straight up and down. My legs are sitting on the broken sled, and I'm sitting there, and I begin to push off. When I push off, I had not paid attention to things that were not in the trail, but were in the way. I began to pick up speed as I'm going down the mountain. And finally, somewhere halfway down the mountain, I realize there is a fallen tree, much like the trees that you saw up yonder by the ball field. It was leaning against another tree. Well, I had to duck. If I didn't duck, you get the idea. So I ducked. Guess what happened? When I ducked, if you're familiar with any kind of sledding, when I ducked, I shifted my weight just a little. That little bit of shifting my weight began to push me off my perfect track. That perfect track was no longer perfect. As I was beginning to move deeper into the woods, unbeknownst to me, underneath the snow on the new track, there was a small rock. That small rock caught the underneath of the sled. When it caught the underneath of the sled, it popped me up in the air. Now, I am no longer sitting like this, but I'm like this. My back is parallel with the ground. My legs are all the way up in the air, and I'm completely disconnected from the sled. Now, I'm flying through the air, still picking up speed. And I stopped on two oak trees. The Rubbermaid sled, its mark, gash in the oak trees. Rubbermaid left a 6-inch gash starting at 6 feet up in the air. My tailbone connected 2 feet above that. Then there was a packed snow and blue jean mark after that. When I fell, I couldn't breathe. Actually, I couldn't move my fingers or my toes either. I knew I was paralyzed. My brothers thought it was the funniest thing they'd ever seen. Since then, I have had some medical training, and now I know that it was the worst thing they could ever have done. But they pulled the broken sled over to me, and they rolled me over onto it. Then they pulled me inside Mama's house, sled and all, packed snow and dirt and all. They said, "He's hurt," and went back to sledding. It was 3 days before I could actually stand up and walk again. I found out later I had broken my tailbone, and I'd shattered the three lower discs in my back. So every day, I wake up in pain. I walk in pain. I live in pain. And I have learned since then that when you are just off by a small amount, if you do not get back on track, that can set you off in a severe consequence. When you open up Psalm chapter number 1, it seems like that's very familiar with what he's talking about. A little bit can go a long way. You know, I've never met a teenager that would ever talk to me and say, "Brother Glenn, you know what? I think I'd like to have a miserable life." I've never met a teenager that says, "Brother Glenn, you know what? I think one day I would like to be used as a terrible illustration at teen camp." I've never met a teenager that says, "Yes, I don't want to be a statistic. I I do want to be a statistic." I've never met a young teenager like that. But I have learned from Psalm 1 that if you and I are not careful, and if we do not set up precautions based on Psalm 1, you better look out, because you will always influence people, and you will always be influenced by people. If you are not careful of the influences you allow into your life, you will find that your little influence ends up having a very severe and serious consequence at the end of time. You say, "I don't get it." Notice what the Bible says in Psalm chapter 1, in verse number 1. He says, "Blessed is the man," or "blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Let's keep going, and then we'll come back in a minute. He says in verse number 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." You know, first of all, when you begin reading this, it sounds pretty good if you skip a few things. If you skip a few things, it sounds like he's just talking about this guy who's doing some good things and who's really happy. By the way, he doesn't just end up prosperous later in the chapter. He makes decisions that are prosperous now and are prosperous later. You will not come to the end of your life and say, "Yes, I've been successful," if you do not choose success now. And you will not come to the end of your life saying, "Yes, I have been miserable," without choosing miserable consequences now. Notice what else this godly man does. In verse number 2, "His delight is in the law of the Lord." By the way, that is a choice that he made. You say, "Well, when did he make it?" I don't know. Maybe he made it at teen camp. But I know this. If you make a choice now, and a choice tomorrow, and a choice the next day, and the next day, and the next day, to choose to delight your life in God's word, you'll find success. You'll find that at the end of your life, it is prosperous. And it's not just good to God, it'll be good to you too. Notice what else he says in verse number 2. "And in his law doth he meditate day and night." Some of you are memorizing more scripture this week than you ever have before. That is great, but that ought to be part of the normal Christian life and ought not just be a part of camp. Notice what else he says in verse number 3. "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." Then he says, "that bringeth forth his fruit in his season." In other words, he gives the illustration of a tree that is right by the water, and the water that flows by it continues to nourish it and feed it. And so the tree by the water continues to grow. When it grows, it brings forth fruit. It's pleasant to the eyes, and it is pleasing to the master. That's the picture that he gives. Hey, listen, your life can please God. Did you know that? But you have to make decisions now that please God. If you do not make decisions now that please God, don't ever expect for your life to be fruitful in a way that will please God. Do you want answers to prayer? You're going to have to delight yourself in God's word. Do you want a successful, wonderful, incredible life, no matter the circumstances that come your way? Then you're going to have to choose to delight yourself in God's Word. That doesn't just mean read God's Word. That doesn't just mean memorize that God's Word. It means to follow God's Word. Keep going. Notice what it says. He will say in verse number 3, I love the end of the verse, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I've done an awful lot of things in my life that were not prosperous. Usually it's because I didn't read the instructions to begin with. And some of you, you want your life to be successful. Others of you haven't really thought that much about it, and you need to. In order to be a success later, you need to make choices now that please God. You say, well, listen, that sounds great. I want my life to please God. Wonderful. Then you need to make choices beginning tonight that are on God's path, that are in God's Word. You say, well, listen, what if I just continue going through camp and life without making Bible decisions? What if I do want to be successful and prosperous, as is mentioned by the young man in Psalm chapter 1? What if I want that, but I'd like to get to it my way? Then count yourself to eventually be a statistic. Because you cannot have success the way the Bible describes success if you do not begin to make decisions today that please God. You know, I wish tonight we could stay and just end the service by saying, come on now, please God, let's just do what's right. Come on, let's please God. But you know, the Bible doesn't just tell us that we ought please God. It also tells us what happens when we don't please God. The Bible doesn't just say, hey, listen, everybody, let's all get on board and let's just be godly Christians. Let's just please all holy God. Because honestly, I have learned over the years that many a teenager want a good end result, but they do not want to live a godly life to get the good result. So maybe, unfortunately, it'd be helpful for us to learn tonight what are the steps to ungodliness. Maybe it would be helpful for us to view our current life and the decisions or lack of decisions that we make now in comparison to Bible truth and see, when you come to next year or next week or next month, will your life be prosperous? Or will you, like the other man mentioned in Psalm 1, be one who ends up ungodly, unprosperous? And at the end of Psalm chapter 1, the Bible does not say he's prosperous. It simply says he perisheth. In other words, he has nothing to show. He has no success. He is a complete failure on God's standard because he didn't follow the God who is success. How does that happen? Notice what it says in verse number 1. Now let's flip it. Let's not just look at the blessed man, but look at this. He says, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. This speaks the first step of to being ungodly is when you choose to simply stroll with the crowd. I get weary of preaching youth meetings, and I get weary of being in camps, and I get weary of preaching youth rallies around the country where I meet teenagers that are just walking with everybody else. They're just blending in. They don't want to stand out for good. They don't want to stand out for godly. They just want to be like everybody else. Notice this man here in verse number 1. It says, he refuses to listen to the counsel of the ungodly. On the flip side, if you want someone who's not prosperous, who's not successful at the end of their life, here's what they begin to do. They begin to stroll with the crowd. You need to understand that the people that influence you will help determine your success in life. You need to understand that your friends are not just people you like to hang out with. But if you choose the wrong friends, your friends may help determine your failure or lack of success one day when you stand before God. You say, I don't get it. It says that this man, the godly man, he chooses not to listen to the counsel of the ungodly. But if you listen to the counsel of anyone else but God, then look out, you're destined for trouble. You say, well, listen, I like to hear what a lot of people say about a lot of different subjects. That's dangerous. I want to see what the YouTube guy says. Who cares? Well, I want to ask a forum discussion on my Facebook. How dangerous? You say, well, listen, I just want to know what people think. Can I just be real kind, but it's going to sound real ugly? Doesn't care what people think. It cares what God says. You say, well, listen, I'm not going to listen to the wicked. You will eventually if you begin to walk with them. You say, well, listen, my friends are not as good as I wish they were. Then you need new friends. You say, well, listen, I really like hanging around them. That's not why God gives us friends. Do you understand that Bible friends on the Bible standard is someone who calls out your sin, who prays for you, and then pushes you closer to Jesus? Let's put it this way. If your friends do not push you closer to Jesus, you need to get rid of your friends. You say, come on now, they're still my friends. If they're not pushing you closer to Jesus, they will drag you away from Jesus. You say, well, listen, I have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and they are not in any way influencing any of my thinking. Oh, that's a bunch of baloney. Sure they are. You say, come on now, I am really not at that point in my life. Well, you need to set up decisions now and set up boundaries and safeguards now so that you do not end up walking with people that don't care. You need to set up boundaries and protections in your life that the friends that you choose are friends that walk with God. You say, well, listen, I've talked to a lot of people about this particular subject, and this is what they think. If it's not what God says in the Bible, you need to go with what the Bible says. You say, well, listen, it won't be that big of a deal. I can look one way, and I can look another way at other times. Oh, so maybe you're like the teenagers that I've met that dress one way at home in the church, but when they go with their friends out and about, they have another change of clothes in the car, and they change in the car or in the public restroom so that now they can look like everybody else. You say, no, I would never go that far. Remember, a little goes a long way. And you'll never know how far it will go until you just eventually add little to little to little to little to little. You say, my friends won't change me. They always do. Always. Years ago, I was preaching at a camp in Okinawa, Japan. We went up on a hike way up into the mountains, and as we're going along, one of the team counselors said, Brother Clint, look, do you see it? I looked around, and all I saw was a bunch of sweaty, stinky teenagers. I said, I don't see anything. They said, no, look on the plants. I began to look at the plants. I thought, I don't know what I'm supposed to look at. I don't even have two thumbs that work, much less a green thumb. I don't know what they're talking about, plants. I don't know. And she said, look at the lizard. I looked and looked and looked. I didn't see it. Finally, she picked it up. A girl picked up the lizard. She picked up the lizard, and what was once one color all of a sudden changed colors. I thought, wow, now that's pretty cool. If I were to describe it to an old person, I would say, lizards in technicolor. I mean, that was pretty cool. I thought, man, that's amazing. Later, I realized it's amazing how many Christians like to change colors based on how they feel or how other people think they should feel. Well, I'm going to live this way this time. Oh, I'm going to change how I live over here. Did you know the book of Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 and 2? The Bible says this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be conformed by the renewing of your mind. Guess what? It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says don't be conformed to the world and don't conform your thinking to Christ. Brother Glenn, I thought we weren't supposed to be like the world, but we're supposed to conform to Jesus. No, no, no. We're supposed to allow Jesus to transform our thinking. And some of you, you just look like Jesus, but you don't live like Jesus wants you to live. There's a problem with that. And here in the verses in Psalm chapter 1, he says, listen, stop walking with the ungodly. Stop listening to those that give counsel that's against God's word. Stop strolling with those who are just in it to be crowd pleasers. And some of you are in it to get out of what you can from your friend, but you're not in it to please Jesus. Young person, you're setting yourself up for failure. You're setting yourself up to be a statistic. To say, no, I'm just hanging around them. I wish I could tell you I had a lot of amazing illustrations by hanging around right people and it changing, or hanging around non-good people or ungodly people, and then the good people transformed to ungodly people. That's not how it works. Tonight I can take you to a jail cell of a teenager who simply hung around the wrong friends. His friends decided to rob a convenience store. One of them did have a gun. He was not intending to use it. He just had it. But when the clerk didn't give him what they wanted, the trigger was pulled and the clerk was killed. All the friends got away, except for the one who was just there. He didn't pull the trigger. He did not drive the getaway car. But because he was there, because he was with that crowd, now he's serving a life sentence. You say, well, our friends are a real big deal. Yeah, I think so. You say, I'm just going to be around them. Some of you, this week, you have let friends in this building influence your decisions or lack of decisions for Jesus Christ. You haven't made a decision based on Bible truth. Some of you, you haven't because you're scared about losing friends. Some of you are scared about setting up boundaries that we talked about this morning about what you look at and what you do and where you go, where you say, because you're afraid, oh no, I might lose my friends. Some of you, maybe you haven't even trusted Jesus Christ because you're afraid that if you do trust Jesus Christ, your life will so change radically, you don't want it to change like that. Well, I read this right here, and I think there's only one way to follow Jesus. There's only one way to be prosperous. There's only one way to be successful, and it must start with you choosing not to just stroll with the crowd. Maybe we should stop here for a moment. Whatever happened to people standing for God in their youth group? Excuse me, guys. Let me shoot straight with you for a minute. Why are the girls often the ones leading your youth group? Do you wear lace on your t-shirts? Do you eat at Panera Bread? Whatever happened to being a man with a backbone for God? Whatever happened to not caring about what people think about you, but thinking about what God says about you? You say, well, listen, we don't have anything like that in our church. Why don't you start something? You know, the greatest moves of God that I've seen in America, and I have had the privilege of seeing a few, have often started with teenagers that just get desperate to follow God. Unfortunately, many times it's up to some seventh grade kid to stand up and say, well, I'll serve God if nobody else will. By the way, girls, don't wait for one of these guys to stand up and be a leader for God. If they won't, you can. You see, anyone can stand for God and do what's right. But it's going to start with you rejecting the crowd, not just strolling with everybody else, not being the spiritual chameleon. But notice step number two in Psalm 1. Notice what he says. He doesn't listen to the counsel of the ungodly. Then he says this, nor standeth in the way of sinners. In other words, if you do not make decisions to stop strolling with the crowd, eventually you will stand with the sinners. In other words, you're not just with them, Now you are clearly a part of him. You say, well, listen, I would never be a leader against God. Well, if you don't follow God, sounds to me like there's only one other option. Well, I'm not with them. It's not that big. You allow yourself to just walk around with the sinners and hang out and be friends with and be influenced by their counsel. Then, young person, you need to understand eventually you will begin to stand strong with them in their sin. You say, their sin will never affect me. Oh, really? How were you introduced to pornography? Oh, really? Why is it that you continue to watch that show that doesn't please God? Why is it that you're dabbling in this or that kind of a sin and you say, no big deal, because you walked with sinners that said it was no big deal. Now you are beginning to be in a position of leadership, and now the younger, they're following you, and you're just choosing to stand there like a bump on a log and do nothing except glorify sin. It's interesting. It's interesting. As a preacher, how many times throughout a service, one small thing is mentioned, and certain people smirk at sin? This morning, when we mentioned a few things in this morning's PCL, it was interesting to note who thought some of the sin was funny. I'm not pointing fingers, and I won't do that ever. Or how many of us in our hearts didn't laugh, but we smirked, thinking, well, Brother Glenn thinks that, but who cares? Young person, please don't live your life to please me. Please your life. You live your life to please Jesus, because that's most important. And if you want to be a statistic and an illustration, if you want people to look at your life and say, I thought they loved Jesus, then go ahead. Walk with the crowd. Go ahead. Now you've moved from just strolling with them. Now you're standing with them. Standing in the way of sinners means you've advanced in the world. It means now you're not just listening to their counsels. Now you're not just watching them sin, but now you are a part of it. 3 months ago, I was preaching in Nebraska, preaching a revival meeting. The pastor's wife, she asked me, and my wife, if we remembered her brother. I remembered him. I've only met him, I think, one time. He's not living for God. He's not doing what's right. In fact, now he's a leader against God. This pastor's wife asked her brother, and then relate it to us. She said, I asked my brother, why is it that you grew up in a good home? Why is it that you know what's right and what's wrong? And why is it now that you act, live, and choose all of this? She said, he looked at me and said, oh, that's simple. He said, sis, did you know that at teen camp, God called me to preach? She said, no. He said, yeah. And if it were not for the friends that I had as a teenager, I'd be a preacher today. Young person, who you walk with, eventually you will become. And if you're not careful and make decisions realizing where you are and where God actually wants you to be, the process continues. The steps don't stop. First of all, you're just walking with them. Well, what's the big deal? It's their sin, not mine. Then you're standing with sinners. And before long, notice what the Bible says in verse number 1. It says, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. This is a progression. In the Bible, when you read about someone sitting down, usually it is a place of authority. People with authority in the Bible did not stand often. You read about people sitting at the gates of the city, counseling others as they walk by. This man in Psalm 1, he is sitting in a seat that is the leader of the scornful. He's the one that will look at others doing what's right and criticize and laugh at them. He will say, is it really that big of a deal to read your Bible that much? Is it really that big of a deal to deal with that sin that God talked to you about in the service last night? Is it really that big of a deal to break up with a boyfriend or girlfriend so that you can please Jesus instead of them? Is it really a big deal for you to get rid of friends and seek ones that will point you to Jesus Christ? Is it really that big of a deal? That's what the leader of the scornful will say. And you may think, I'd never be that leader. Some of you have been this week. Oh, come on. I know God talked to you about that, but it's not that big. Don't worry about it. Oh, you've been watching that? Oh, that's nothing. There's a lot more wicked out there. Go ahead. Don't worry about it. Oh, you mean God talked to you about that? What is wrong with you? Who are you more intent and following? Them or Jesus Christ? Let me ask you, where are you in the steps to the ungodly? Are you over here walking with the ungodly? You need to choose to walk with the godly. Are you over here standing with the sinners? Yes, it's not a big deal. Come on, let's just go ahead and sin. Eventually you'll be there. And if you're here too much longer, you'll end up over here, sitting down, leading the scornful. So, Brother Glenn, does not really sound like a good place to be. I agree. Notice what the Bible says when you go down to verse number 4. It says, the ungodly are not so. In other words, the ungodly are not prosperous. The godly who were prosperous in the verse previous, now it says the ungodly, they have no success. They have no joy. They have no peace because they're in it for self or what others think. Now what God has already said in the Bible. He goes on and notice what he says in verse number 4. The ungodly are not so. In other words, not prosperous. But are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. In other words, the ungodly keep changing with how ungodly everything else is around them. I've heard this for years. Well, as long as you're not too close to the world, you'll be okay. For instance, let's say the world is over there, all the way against the wall. And let's say God is all the way on this side of the wall. And then you choose somewhere right in the middle. You say, man, this is great. I mean, I'm not going to go that far. But at least I'm not going to be over there. Well, here's the problem with that. The world is increasing, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, to more ungodliness. And as the world moves, God doesn't. I keep my distance from the world. And although I may be keeping my distance from the world as it moves out into the woods, do you see what's happening between the distance between you and God? Young person, tonight I ask you, how close are you to God versus how close are you to the ungodly? Some of you would like to compare yourself to the ungodly and you'd say, I'm not that bad. Can I just shoot straight with you for a minute? Do you realize that the opposite of God is ungodly? So you may not be that bad, but if you're not where God wants you to be, you're ungodly. And some of you, you have chalked up your sin and your desires and your little this and little that and dabble in this and let's see how far I can go, that you're so far from God, you don't even realize that you have already begun to take the steps to more and more ungodliness. Well, I'm not sitting over there telling everybody else to do bad things. I'm not doing that. I'm just hanging out with the crowd that doesn't please Jesus. Eventually, you'll be over here, maybe not telling others what to do that's ungodly, but you'll be so ungodly you don't realize where you've come from out of just walking with them, now you're doing it. And if you're not careful, the next step is leading others to be scornful and ungodly too. You said, Brother Glenn, my sin is not that bad to classify me as ungodly. But if you're not close to God, it is ungodly. Well, I'm not as bad as them. That doesn't matter. If you don't follow God, you have no chance of success. If you don't follow God and instead you're just riding the fringe between ungodly and godly, I'll just ride the fence. You can't please God. The Bible's clear on that. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot have two masters. Here he says, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He's already chosen. I'm not going to be with them. Blessed is the man that standeth not with sinners. He's already made a decision not to stand with them. And blessed is the man that does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Young person, this is a progression. And if you don't follow God, hands down, you're in one of those three places. Tonight, it's time. It's time to make decisions to follow God and God alone. Tonight, it's time to say, I'm done with pleasing friends. I need God. Tonight, it's time to confess the sin wherever you are and get cleansing so you can live a successful, prosperous life. Tonight, it's time, even if you're here, to get cleansing. Get this. There is no position too far gone that God cannot forgive. None. You say, well, listen, I'm not a leader. A leader is a relative term. For a leader is not based on someone's personality. A leader is someone who chooses obedience to Jesus Christ. So I ask you, who are you, please? You see, tonight I could give you story after story after story of individuals who said, well, it's not that bad. Tonight I could take you to a young man. The young man would be an assistant to the greatest evangelists and preachers ever known to man. He would have been in several different missionary church plants. This young man would have seen God do incredible things. He would have seen hundreds come to Christ. But something happened with this young man. This young man listened to the counsel of the ungodly. Eventually, he began to stand with sinners. And before long, he began to be scornful of God and God's work. You read about him in the Word of God. His name was Demas, having loved this present world. But I could also take you to a young man who chose his friends carefully. A young man who wasn't in it for the fame, didn't care who looked at him, didn't care what people thought. He wasn't somebody who looked like he had just come off of an outdoor magazine. He wasn't someone that had a lot of things going for him. But he did love Jesus. And he chose his friends very carefully. And this young man and his four friends would end up going to a people that had never heard about Jesus. And all five of them would be killed by the people they tried to tell about Jesus. You may have heard of Jim Elliot, But maybe you haven't heard of his four friends, Ed, Nate, Pete, and the friends that Jim chose to have around him. These friends would be known years later as men that said, we're just going to do what's right. You say, but they died. Really? Jim's journal would say, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let's put it this way. Jim knew, and all his friends knew, the success for God is simply about you choosing to follow God. So can I ask you, what little bits in your life have you begun to shift from God's word, and now you're a long way off? Or what little bits have you chosen not to deal with yet? And by next year, you may be the statistic. You may be the illustration. Say, Brother Glenn, is it that big of a deal? What about the Bible? If the Bible says at the end of chapter 1 of Psalm, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish, I ask you, what do you think is a better way to live? If God sees and knows, and he knows your heart, then I dare say some of you may have everybody else fooled, but know that he's not. What decisions do you need to make tonight? My Father, I believe you'd have us be done. But Lord, right now, I am concerned that the devil would love to get in this service. And Lord, I already sense right now that he is attacking on an all new level tonight. Father, I'm convinced that he wants to tell lies to young people tonight that it's not worth it to follow Jesus, that they don't have to get rid of their friends, that they can keep living the way they're living. Lord, I don't know these young people's hearts. You do. And I pray tonight for those that are just strolling with the crowd. May they in turn and instead choose to walk with you. Tonight, I ask you for those that are choosing to just continue to live in sin, would you help them instead tonight to choose to get cleansing from sin, forgiveness, and may they choose to live in obedience. And for those tonight who are being the leaders of the ungodly, I ask, Lord, that you would so break through their heart, that you would so get a hold of them, that they would allow you to change them so they could be leaders instead for godliness. Help us, Lord. Keep the devil away. And tonight, may we be more concerned about making decisions for you than making others happy.